Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Looks like winter is finally setting in, which is time, I suppose. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3 this morning, and we're in the section of Romans where Paul is just beginning to explain to us the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus in on verses 25 and 26 this morning. Last time we talked about righteousness as a gift from God apart from the law. That key phrase, apart from the law, that we see in two verses in this section, teaching us that salvation, the righteousness of God, is imputed to us by faith alone in Jesus alone and what He accomplished. This morning we're going to concentrate on the righteousness of God. We'll revisit those points again as we work through the text, but I want to concentrate on the righteousness of God manifest or made known at the cross. So let's read our text this morning, Romans 3, 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, I'd like to outline our text this morning with four points. First, we're going to look again briefly at the purpose of the law. Second, we're going to see the perfect righteousness of God. Third, we're going to see that this righteousness is provided for all. And fourth, that it comes by the principle of faith. Well, first we see the purpose of the law. Again, in verse 21, Paul tells us that the righteousness that we must have, that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven, is apart from the law. It is apart from any work that we do, any righteousness of our own. We've been studying the book of Job for several months on Thursday night. And it's interesting to see the interaction of Job and his friends concerning the great trials that had befallen him in his day. His friends basically attack and accuse Job of being a great sinner, of having some secret sin that has caused him all this trouble and tribulation. In response to this, we see in Job's last words a defense of his own righteousness. Now here was a man that God said was the greatest of men in all the East. He was a righteous man according to God's own testimony. However, we see in the closing chapters of Job that not only Elihu, but God Himself rebukes Job for justifying himself. I'd like you to just look at a few verses with me in the book of Job, if you'd turn back to Job, and first at chapter 32. Job chapter 32, just the first couple verses here that begin the last chapters here. Job 32:1, it says, "So these three men," that's his friends, "these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God." Now turn over to chapter 38, please, and we're going to see the Lord answer Job. Chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Turn over to chapter 40. Chapter 40, some more words from the Lord. Verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not proceed further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Look at verse 14. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. The self-righteousness of a man is an affront, a blasphemy to God. The idea that a man can save himself, that he can contribute somehow to his own righteousness, is the definition of false religion in our world. Man cannot save himself. Righteousness can only come by imputation, by God giving to us His righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. It is apart from, separate from the law, from the works of man. Job knew that his calamity was not a result of his sin, but when he began to justify himself rather than proclaiming the righteousness and glory of God, he was rebuked. And Job shut his mouth. He was humbled. In the light of God's glory, Job declared himself to be vile. I was thinking about Isaiah. Isaiah was a righteous man, a faithful prophet. But when he saw the glory of God, he said in Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Peter was confronted with the power, the glory of God, in Luke 5:8, it says he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The idea of man establishing his own righteousness or becoming good through his works or religion is not only impossible and false and blasphemous, not only is it the opposite of God's way, it is also contrary to the purpose of God. If a man can contribute to his salvation by works, then he has something to boast about. Look at verse 27 in our text, Romans 3:27. In concluding the doctrine here, the statements, Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And in verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The purpose of the law is not justification, as we saw so clearly in our last message. The law was given by God to show us our sin, to shut our mouths, like Job and Isaiah and Peter. It was given to us to lead us to faith in Christ. And after faith has come, we're no longer under the law. The purpose of the law is to lead us to faith. So in realizing our sin and turning from self-righteousness and works to establish our own righteousness and turning to faith in Jesus alone and what He finished at the cross, we establish the law. The law is used for its intended purpose. It is established through faith. You see, the principle of faith, in the principle of faith, boasting is excluded. All of the glory is God's and His work of salvation, and this is what God intends. Paul reaffirms this in chapter 4, as we'll see. He highlights Abraham, the great patriarch of the faith. He was not justified by works, Paul said. Otherwise, he would have something to boast about. And then he gives us this interesting phrase, but not before God. Abraham and all the saints of old were justified by faith, by believing God. The purpose of the law is to lead us to faith in Christ, not a means for us to establish our own righteousness. I was thinking about several years ago when we were down at our camp in Pence, and my nephew and I were working on some deer blinds, and we rode up on our four-wheeler onto this ridge, and I went up this steep ridge, which I should have never done. But when I got on top, we were just going on a flat and some high ferns and just kind of putting along, and we hit a big hole where a stump had been removed. And the four-wheeler flipped, and when it flipped, I put my arm out, and it snapped my arm, and I was underneath the four-wheeler. My nephew had to pull it off of me. So we had a long trip out of the woods and in my truck riding up the bumpy camp road and holding onto my arm. And my nephew wasn't helping because he kept going, "Man, that's really bad. Don't look at it. It's really bad. You're going to have trouble with that for the rest of your life," he said. I thought, well, you're an encouragement. When we got to the hospital, they sent me into an x-ray. And they took an x-ray of that arm. And the x-ray revealed what was wrong with my arm. It showed how it was broken. But the x-ray in no way helped to heal my arm. This is the purpose of the law. To reveal what's wrong. To show us our sin. It's not meant for us to keep it to solve the sin problem that we have. This single truth that righteousness can't come by law and works shows all the religions of the world, so-called Christian and otherwise, who incorporate works and ritual, even adding these things to faith, as false. What men need is not works and law. What men need is the perfect righteousness of God. So we see the purpose of the law, and in our text we see over and over again the perfect righteousness of God. God is infinitely holy. He is perfect in all His ways. He and only He is good. Turn over to Matthew 19 with me, please. Matthew 19 at verse 14. It says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" This is what all men ask. It's the same thing they asked Jesus in John 6. What good thing must I do? What work must I do to earn my way to heaven? And of course, Jesus told them in John 6 that the work of God is this, to believe on the one whom He sent. Look what He says in verse 17. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Then Jesus goes on to show him that he is not righteous by giving him the law. We see in this passage in Jesus' words that it is only God who is good. We very much in the world of man's wisdom think that goodness is relative, that some men are good and others are less good, and that some men are evil. However, goodness is not relative in the sense of righteousness. Only God is good. Only God is perfect. And thus Jesus shows us here that it is not by law keeping, not by the commandments, that we can earn our righteousness, because we all fall short. Rather, it's childlike faith that leads us to the kingdom. Look back at verse 23 of our text with me, please. Romans 3:23. He says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We most often, when we think about the cross, When we think about Jesus' sacrifice, think about the implications for men, for ourselves. We think about how Jesus paid our sin debt in whole, satisfying the wrath of God and giving to us His righteousness by faith. And this is the good news. This is true, and it's the message of our text in Romans 3. However, Jesus accomplishes something that is equally important at the cross. Through the punishment that Jesus bore on the cross, the wrath that He suffered, we see that the perfect righteousness of God is made manifest. It is demonstrated. It's shown to be true. And I think this is so important for us to think about, to consider, and to realize that at the cross, God was shown to be righteous. It helps us to understand the gospel. Notice the language in verse 25. It says, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. In the Old Testament, from the garden to the cross, we see that men have been justified by faith in the revelation of God. Those who believed God and were accredited with His righteousness looked forward to the cross, to the substitute, to the atonement that God would provide. This was true of Abraham, as Galatians 3 tells us, along with Romans 4 and Genesis 15. It was true of Moses, as we read in Hebrews 11. The believers of the Old Testament look forward to the cross, but during this time, verse 25 tells us that God in His forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed. Throughout the Old Testament time, up until the cross, the sins of men went unpaid for. But God justified men through faith on the basis of the cross, on what would be completed, accomplished in the present time, the time of Christ's sacrifice. God in His forbearance, in His restraint, passed over the sins looking forward to the cross. You see, my brother, my sister, the cross had to come. The sins of men had to be paid for. God exercised His mercy and grace in justifying Abraham, but the sins of Abraham were not paid for until the cross. God justified him by faith, but God's justness and holiness was demonstrated at the cross. Thus, at the cross, God was shown to be righteous, and He's glorified in this way. Jesus' death on the cross is the basis for the salvation of men, but it is also for the glory of God. So we see again the purpose of the law. We see the perfect righteousness of God. And third, in our text, we see that this righteousness at the cross is provided for all. God's righteousness is available to all who will believe. This is good news, my friends. Verses 22 again says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a central point to the good news, my friends. What if the belief of the Jew of Paul's day concerning salvation was true? What if only the Jews got in? That it was by heritage or having the law or through some ritual? Or what if only rich people could be saved? Or God forbid, what if only good people could go to heaven? I would not want any standard of man to be applied to me. I would not want to have to appeal to anything I was or anything that I did as a basis to get me into God's heaven. But the good news here is that all men are equal before God. They're equal in kind. All men are sinners falling short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. We have come short, and there's no way to change this truth. You can try all you want. Do all the good things you can think of. Participate in all the religious exercises and rituals and sacraments. And these things will not endear you to God. They will not make you righteous. They will not help you one bit, my friend. And this is the great lie of religion in our world. The truth is, we are sinners. And we all deserve God's wrath. And that is why Jesus had to die in order to justify sinners by paying the full payment for your sins and mine. And at the same time, declaring God's righteousness by taking His full wrath for those sins. You see, if righteousness could come through the law, Paul says in Galatians 3, then Christ died in vain. But He had to die. The cross had to come to demonstrate God's righteousness and to justify sinful men. This righteousness of God is available to all men, but only at the cross. In our text, we see the purpose of the law. We see the perfect righteousness of God. We see the provision made for all. And our fourth and final point this morning is the most vital of truths, that this righteousness can only come to us by faith. I know that we're very familiar with these truths as believers in Christ. And I know that these things can become somewhat matter of fact for us. But this is the heart of the good news, the gospel, that we're considering here. And think about when you were first saved, my friend. Think about what it meant when the Holy Spirit made these truths real and effective in your heart and mind. Think about the deliverance that you experienced from sin, from guilt, from the burden of religion. Paul's been telling us that this righteousness comes only through faith. It's for all who believe. And we've studied this morning already that this principle of faith negates works, it negates boasting of men, and it brings glory to God in the gospel. I just want to emphasize, as Paul does in verses 27 to 31, that it is the principle of faith in the gospel and salvation that highlights the grace of God. That it's not by anything that we have done, but that it was all God's plan, God's doing, Christ's work on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. It's only God's grace and goodness and wisdom and power that made our salvation possible. So we must, as believers, remember this truth. We must renew our minds to this truth continually in the Word. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every day so that we might be thankful, that we might be fruitful, and most important of all, that we might bring glory to God in our lives by manifesting His life and power in us. This is the goal of our salvation, the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." This principle of God's saving grace through faith alone and the good news is so important for us to understand. It's worth standing on. It's worth defending and fighting for, and it's worth preaching to a lost and dying world. It's so contrary to the world, to religion, to the wisdom of men. It is the wisdom of God, His plan, His provision, and His purpose in us, in those who believe. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This is the good news, my brothers and sisters, the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness. His perfect righteousness imputed to us through faith because of what He did, not because of anything that we do. And this is the good news that He has entrusted to us to take to the world as ambassadors of Christ. We must understand these things clearly. We must know them, believe them, and apply them so that we might be fruitful and bring glory to God. In this way, we can abide in Christ one day at a time. We can trust in Him, His grace and power. And in this way, the just shall live by faith. And being abundantly clear about these truths, as Paul intends in these words, we can take that clear message to the world, pleading with men to believe this gospel, to believe Jesus, and trust in Him alone, depending on His sacrifice, not on themselves or their works. There's one more crucial phrase in verse 26 that I want to want to look at as we close. Paul brings all things together here to explain the gospel in verse 26 when he says that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. We've been discussing the holiness and the justness of God. We've also seen the mercy and grace and love of God. We've seen the truth of the salvation of men at the cross, and we've seen the righteousness of God demonstrated at the cross. Only at the cross, only in God's perfect plan, can He be just, punishing sin, and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The two great truths of God's love and God's righteousness come together at the cross. So much of our world of religion and the wisdom of men impugns the character of God, emphasizing only the love of God, condoning or looking over the sins of men. In other words, men say, I'm okay, and you're okay. Everyone gets in because God loves all men. All men are children of God. All roads lead to Rome. Just try to be a good person and do the best you can, and God will understand. Others in legalistic religions emphasize the holiness and wrath of God to the exclusion of His love. They say that God hates all men because they are sinners. I'm sure most of you have heard of Westboro Baptist Church. They're these ones who protest the funerals of soldiers and hold signs declaring the hatred of God for homosexuals and several other groups of people. They have a very skewed view of who God is, emphasizing His wrath and judgment while wholly avoiding His love for men and His great desire for men to be saved. Do you not believe that God wants all men to be saved? That's why He sent His Son to die. That's why He was willing to give His only begotten Son at the cross so that men could be saved. It's the way that it had to be. Each of these errant theologies come from a lack of understanding of the cross, a lack of understanding of the love and the holiness of God demonstrated perfectly only at the cross. Well, I will weary you one more time with my illustration. But I think this is the perfect illustration to demonstrate what Paul's talking about here. I've told you before the story of a great tribal chief. His tribe excelled above all others because he ruled over his people in love and justice, and he upheld strict rules of social order, such as telling the truth and honoring one's parents and abstaining from sins such as theft and covetousness. Because of his wise and strong leadership, his people prospered and there was order and peace among his people. However, one day it was brought to his attention that someone in the tribe was stealing things from the homes in the village. The great leader declared that the stealing must be stopped, and if the thief would come forward and repent and confess his sin, then he would receive the punishment of 10 lashes from the warrior's whip, and all would be forgiven. But the thief did not come forward. And after a few days, it was found that the stealing continued. Now angered, the chief made a proclamation that if the thief would come forward and repent, he would receive 20 stripes. But the stealing continued and continued, finally resulting in a sentence of 40 lashes with the whip. And everyone in the village knew that no one except save the great chief himself could withstand such a punishment. A few days later, the thief was caught in the act, and to everyone's astonishment, it was the chief's very own mother who was caught stealing. Everyone wondered what would happen. What would the wise leader do? Would he maintain his love for his mother to honor her, overlooking her transgression and foregoing the punishment? Or would he display his justice and mete out the judgment of 40 lashes on the back of his frail elderly mother, meaning certain death? What would he do? Would he compromise his love or would he compromise his justice? Well, the day of the trial came and everyone anxiously waited. His mother was pronounced guilty of the crime and the chief commanded the great warrior to strip her back bare and tie her to the whipping post. The villagers watched on, breathlessly waiting to see what would happen. The warrior tied her fast and stepped forward with the whip, ready to execute the punishment. Just as he raised the whip, the chief raised his hand. And some thought that he would spare his mother and compromise his integrity. But to their great surprise, the chief walked forward toward his mother. Taking off his shirt, he wrapped his strong, muscular body around his frail, elderly mother and commanded the warrior to continue with the punishment. My brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus did for us. He wrapped himself around us in an amazing display of His great love for us and in a demonstration of God's perfect righteousness. He took our punishment, dying in our place, accomplishing our salvation. And through faith in Him, we can become the righteousness of God in Him. In this way, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Christ, our salvation, our hope, and our faith. And this is why Paul wrote these words to us, for our understanding of our salvation and for God's glory. And all we can say is praise be to God. Thanks be to God that He might receive all the glory in our lives and in our message that we preach to the lost world around us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel truth, and we're so thankful that You continue to teach it to us again and again in Your Word and make it clear through the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to remember these truths, to preach them to ourselves every day, and to give You praise and glory, to be thankful, and to have a passion to share this good news with all those around us who You bring across our paths, Lord, who are lost and need to believe Jesus to be saved. It's in His name we pray. Amen.